Our New Testament reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of our Lord. There are some questions in life that don't demand a whole lot of your time or your attention. And oftentimes, you don't even have to answer these questions. For instance, when your husband or your significant other yells up to you while you're getting ready, "Are you ready yet? We're going to be late." That question does not demand a whole lot of your time or your attention, and you really don't have to answer that question. Because clearly, if you are ready yet, you would be sliding into the passenger seat of the vehicle. And for all you husbands out there, when your wives ask you, "Do I look fat in this outfit?" you do not have to think long and hard about that one. The answer is, and always is, no, you do not look fat in that outfit. And then there are other questions in life, questions that are a little bit more thought-provoking. They demand a little bit more of your time and your attention. They are the sorts of questions that allow for self-exploration and self-actualization. They allow for a deeper awareness of who you are and who you're called to be in this world. Questions like, what is the meaning of life? What is my purpose in this world? And this morning, I'm sorry to tell you, but I will be asking you those types of questions, the ones that are a little bit more thought-provoking. The questions that I will be asking are, what has God done through you? What does God want to do through you? And what sort of gifts do you possess that you can offer and share with this world? So let those questions linger in the back of your mind for a while as we explore our text from 1 Peter. In our reading from 1 Peter, we heard some very edifying language about who we are as Christians. 1 Peter names all Christians as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. These descriptions claim all believers as God's own. They shape our identity. They define how God views us and how we are to view ourselves in relation to the world. At the time that 1 Peter was written, it was written for and about a community of people that were being persecuted because of their adherence to Christianity. And at the time, the Emperor Nero was in authority, and he was encouraging and enforcing the persecution and the torture of innocent Christians. They were forced out of their homes, and they endured cruel brutality. Those that did lived as outcasts on the margins of society, and they lived as exiles in this particular region, which we now refer to as Turkey. This dispersed group of exiles, I imagine, were lost, and they were hopeless. They were unsure of who they were and what they were supposed to do next. The author of 1 Peter used three descriptors: God's chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, to draw this group of dispersed, hopeless exiles back into unity with one another and to create a community for them. It defined them as a group again, and it defined their identity. These descriptors provided them with some direction and some clarity of mind of who they were, whose they were, and what they were called to do in this world. It defined who they were by describing them as a holy nation. It defined whose they were by describing them as God's chosen race. And it defined what they were called to do in this world by describing them as a royal priesthood. As we are all engrafted into God's royal family through baptism, these descriptors describe who we are. They give us direction and clarity of mind about who we are, whose we are, and what we are called to do in this world. We are all part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Together, we are God's chosen holy nation of people that are to act as priests in this world. And as you all are well aware, a priest is a mediator between God and humanity. A priest reaches his hand upwards to God and reaches his hand outward into the world. Our passage from 1 Peter names all Christians as priests and calls all Christians to embody their priestly duty by reaching their hand upward to God and reaching their hand outward into the community and into this world. Included in our priestly duty is the call to action, a call to proclaim and share the mighty works of God with others in this world. It's a call for God's people to feel empowered to do and share these mighty works of God with others in this world together. What is fundamental about the descriptions that 1 Peter uses is the communal and the collaborative emphasis. The author of 1 Peter employs plural language, stating that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. He doesn't say that we are a chosen person, or a solo priest, or a holy one. There's constant reiteration of the community aspect of existing in this world together and collaborating together to do the mighty works of God. As you all may recall from the children's sermon, let me grab this picture for you. We have an image here of a human tower. Let me hold it up for the choir members. You can see that there is probably about 75 people that have come together to form this tower. There's 9 levels to this tower. This concept of forming a human tower is very common within the Spanish culture, and it first emerged in the 18th century. And over the past couple of centuries, it has become even more common. There's a precise science to forming this tower. There's specific terminology that's used, and there's certain clothing that people must wear. Now, this human tower is referred to as a castell, and all of the people that comprise this castell, or this human castle, are referred to as castellers. Now, this bottom base of individuals are called piñas, and they are the individuals that come together and form the initial stability for this human tower. And after they have interlocked arms and provided structure in the base for this tower, the rest of the castellers climb up on top of them. Now, the piñas are also the safety net in case this tower crumbles. So once the next level of castellers has climbed on top of them, they are supposed to take their position, and they reach down and they grab the next level of castellers that climb up. And this continues on and on until they reach their desired height. At that point, this individual right here is called the Enzaneta. He climbs up to the very top and he balances himself there. And he reaches his hand over his head, and he is supposed to stand with four fingers erect, which symbolizes the flag. And it's at that point that this castell is considered to be successfully formed and completed. Now, just a neat little fun fact. The world's largest human castell was formed in New York. There was 150 castellers that flew from Spain to New York, and they formed an 8-level castell on top of a skyscraper. And they did this in 5 minutes, and it made it into the Guinness Book of World Records. But as you can imagine, and as you can clearly see, it takes a group effort to form one of these castells. It takes strength and support and dedication and encouragement from everyone involved. Each person involved in this human castell has a specific job. The piñas serve as the base of the structure. They are the initial stability for the structure. And they are the safety net in case the tower crumbles. That way they can prevent others from getting hurt. And then the castellers have a certain job. They have to climb up on the backs of the piñas. They are supposed to reach down and grab the next layer or level of castellers. They are supposed to stand there and support the level of castellers above them. And then the Enzinetta has the wonderful job of climbing to the very top and standing with his hand over his head so that all of this is considered successfully completed. The group effort and collaboration that is put into forming one of these castells is quite impressive when you stand back and you observe it. These castells emphasize the communal importance of collaborating together to reach your desired outcome. This is exactly what the author of 1 Peter is communicating to us when he calls all Christians a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. It emphasizes the communal importance of collaborating together as Christians in order to execute and accomplish our desired outcome, which is to share and proclaim the mighty works of God with others in this world. And as we discussed earlier, we are aware of the difficulties that the Christians faced during the time in which this passage was written. We know that the original audience of 1 Peter were hopeless, they were displaced, and they were dispersed. We understand that they needed to be drawn back into community with one another, to feel empowered to do these mighty works and proclaim who God was in and throughout the world. But I would also say that the communal element and the importance, the notion of collaborating together is emphasized because these things cannot be done alone. We cannot be dispersed solo entities doing and proclaiming the mighty works of God and be effective in this world. It takes an entire race, an entire priesthood, an entire nation of people to proclaim and share what we know about God with others in and throughout this world. Likewise, it takes all of us here at this church collaborating together to be effective. It takes all of us to be the piñas and the castellers and the enzinetta, climbing up and reaching our hands out to one another, encouraging each other, embracing one another, and offering support so that our human tower, our church tower, can continue to stand and exist. Together we are a royal priesthood, which means that we are called to reach our hands upward to God, and we are called to reach our hands outward to one another and into this church, into this community, and into this world. Included in our priestly identity is a call to action, a call to embody our priestly duty by exercising our God-given gifts and talents. And we do this in a variety of ways. For some of us, we exercise our gifts by visiting the sick and expressing care for them or offering prayer. For other people, it is serving on committees and on session. Other gifts are to help with and lead the various programs that are underway, like our Christian Nurture Group, or volunteering to help with church events, like the rummage sale, or the church cleanup days, or to volunteer to help out with the holiday events, like Easter Escapade. For others, it is by participating in church mission efforts, like volunteering during Lend a Hand Day, when we join with Habitat for Humanity the second Saturday of every month. Others are gifted with musical and vocal skills and can serve in the choir. But it takes all of us collaborating together to be effective, to ensure that our church continues to exist and thrive in this community. And it takes all of us collaborating together to be effective in this world, sharing and proclaiming the mighty acts and wonders of God to everyone else in this world. We all have certain gifts and talents that we possess, and we are all called to embody our priestly duty by exercising those gifts and talents. We all have ways in which God has used our gifts in the past, and we all have ways in which God wants to use our gifts in the future. So going back to our thought-provoking questions from this morning, what has God done through you? What does God want to do through you? And what sort of God-given gifts and talents do you possess that you can offer and share in this world? Think about these questions for a little while. Ponder them. Spend some time with them. Allow them to deepen your awareness of yourself, who you are in this world, and who you are called to be in this world. May we all embrace our priestly duty of collaborating together and reaching our hands upward to God and outward to one another and into this church, into this community, and into the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.